ahead and get started on our fourth and final class that we're doing on the fear of man. Today we're going to be looking at a new vision, loving and serving, not fearing and needing. So let's go ahead and, as I said, open up in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how you have brought us through this class, Lord, and all the different things that we've looked at and talked about. Father, I just pray that as we look at this lesson today, that you would guide us, that you would be with us, give us wisdom, and help us just to see you as big and people as small. We just thank you and praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so again, final class. We began this class by looking at the fear of man, then the opposite of the fear of man, our right orientation, which is the fear of God, right? Last week, we pulled fear of man apart a bit, and we studied a little bit about the fear of exposure, the fear of rejection, and the fear of harm. And as we thought about the various ways that we tend to struggle with the fear of man and how we can begin to see God as bigger than other people. But is that the end of the story? Obviously, that would be a no. That's not the end of the story to just see God as bigger than people and fear him and stop fearing them. Actually, it's the opposite response to fearing people is not to simply stop fearing them, but to love them. So as we properly fear the Lord, we will grow in our desire and ability to love God and love our neighbors. As we consider what it means to love God and neighbor, I encourage you to be thinking even right now about those situations or those people that you tend to fear. Be specific. Don't think about 15 situations or people. Think about one. How can you grow in demonstrating love and not fear in that relationship or situation? Remember, growing in the fear of the Lord and love for others is not an overnight process. What we need to understand is that the fear of man can be a lifelong temptation. We should seek to regularly repent, keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, confident that he will complete the work that he has begun in us. And we're only able to understand what it means to love others instead of fearing them as we understand and live in the reality of our changed relationship with God. Because he loved us, we fear and love him. Because he loved us, we need to love others. We have a debt of love towards others. Listen, we do need other people, but what we need to understand is that we don't need something from them. Right? Look at 1 John 1:4. Or just listen along as I read. This is one of the crucial texts for understanding God's love toward us. Our love for God and the necessity of our love towards others and their relationship to fear. We're going to begin with verse 7 and read through chapter 5, verse 3. As we read this passage, look about how John describes God's love for us and the example that provides for thinking about how to love others. Notice how important it is to understand how God has acted toward us if we're properly to relate to others and notice the connection between love and fear. Listen to 1 John 4, verse 7 through 5, 3. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ and has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. For by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we just read 1 John 4:7-5:3.
Cool.
So we need to understand that God's love was costly. God's love sent Jesus to the cross to die. In his incarnation and atoning work, Jesus provides the ultimate example of one that loved others in the most costly way, in the most difficult and most painful of ways. As we think about what it means to love others instead of fearing them, we must first learn to understand God's love. And so as we start to get reoriented to God, we recognize his gracious choice to love us. This should not boost our self-esteem, but rather it should devastate our pride. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 1:5-6. Someone read Ephesians 1:5-6 for us.
Ephesians 1:5-6?
Yeah.
Okay. It's in the middle of a verse.
Yeah, go ahead.
He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to his purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved.
Right. Paul later says that because of God's gracious work in election and granting faith, we have no room to boast.
Right.
If God has so acted towards us, how can we act with anything less than love towards others? If God has already accepted us in Christ, why do we still allow ourselves to be enslaved by a desire for acceptance from others? With this reorientation, we should no longer be looking to people for acceptance. Instead, we should be looking to love others in such a way that they are pointed towards the acceptance that only can be found in Christ. And finally, as we are reoriented to God, we are able to rejoice in the God that has accepted, protected, and covered us. Ed Welsh, his book says, God fills us. He pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. God actually showers us with himself. It is not available to us when we adopt the shape of a cup of psychological needs. That is, if we want to be filled so that we can feel happy and better about ourselves, then we will never be truly deluged with God's love. The cup of our own desires is never able to catch the flood of God's love and blessing. When this cup of I wants is broken, it leaves us with a number of shapes or identities that God has given us. Priests, ambassadors, children of God, and Christians. We think it's safer and more effective to look to other people to relieve our emptiness. The love that we desire, however, can only be found in the living God. So the love of God towards us is so radical and scandalous free and transformative that it not only changes our relationship with Him, but it also changes our relationship to others.
That's why I like that prayer in Ephesians so much, because if you understood the depth and length and breadth of God's love for you, it will change how you deal with the rest of the world.
Amen.
If we just understood that.
But we don't.
But we don't. But that's the prayer, is that we continue to grow in that area. Yeah. Because that's what will help us to keep it going.
Yeah. And so that was the first thing, we needed to reorient to God. Now the second point is we have reorientation to other people. So it is because of God's costly love towards us that we can now take big risks in our relationships with other people. Why? Well, it is because we are so rooted in the love of God in Christ that acceptance and other approval is not the foundation on which we stand. And listen, this is key. Our reorientation to God helps us to see others' true value and function. Say that again. Our reorientation to God helps us to see others' true value and function. Others were not created to be feared, but for us to love. This goes contrary to what we will hear in our culture, where we hear, we need to look out for number one. We need to have our needs met. The worldly definition of success is not how many people we are serving, but how many people are serving us. How contrary is that to what it means to be like Christ? So then what would be some of the differences between loving and serving versus fearing and needing? You know that loving others is not necessarily the same thing as being nice to others, right? It is not the same thing as sacrificing for others or saying yes to others. In fact, sometimes those things like niceness, sacrifice, saying yes, can be the clothing that our fear of man hides in. And sometimes loving others means doing things that they will not immediately perceive as nice. They will not immediately perceive as nice. Sometimes loving others will mean that we will have to say no. Loving others will certainly involve sacrifice, but as we will see later when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, sacrifice alone does not necessarily equal love and is not necessarily fueled by love. So there may be times that we feel the urge or even an intense desire to give others and sacrifice for them, but it is done out of a desire to keep them pleased or to keep them from rejecting us. Maybe we sacrifice and give to those that should be learning to take on more responsibility themselves. This again may be the opposite of what it means to love others. We need to pray for wisdom and seek counsel to discern the difference. Go back to Ed Welch. He says this, loving others makes life less comfortable. It means that I give up my own agenda for a Saturday morning in order to help a neighbor. It means that I get hurt when someone moves away. It means that people stay at our house when I would prefer to be surrounded with just my immediate family. Isn't that just like God's word? Just when we think we have adapted it to a comfortable middle-class lifestyle, it messes everything up. It tells us to love others in the same way that we have been loved by God. So here's a question. What characteristics of God's love can we find in Scripture that informs the way we should love others?
Loving neighbor as yourself. What was the question?
What characteristics of God's love can we find in Scripture that informs the way we should love others?
Characteristics of God's love that tell us how to love others.
Mm-hmm.
Patient.
Yeah, definitely got to be patient.
Is that why we're going to do 1 Corinthians 13? We could also do Romans 12.
Kind, does not boast, does not envy.
Yeah.
All there.
You're all listed here.
No, all listed there. Anyway, first let's look at some categories. Scripture provides several categories of those we should love. So the first category we see is God. As we've already considered the reorientation we have towards God, we're able now to do as Christ said in Matthew 22, 37, and 38. So I'm going to read Matthew 22, 37, and 38.
And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment."
Yeah. Unlike the secular therapeutic culture that we find ourselves in that does not know and has no orientation towards God, and that stresses an inward orientation such as know thyself, to thine own self be true, Scripture points us another way. It says to know thy God and to know and love your neighbor. Only then will we truly know what it means to know ourselves. The second category is enemies. Ed Welch defines enemies as those who want to harm us or have harmed us in the past. Look to Luke 6, 27 to 33. Someone can read Luke 6, 27 to 33.
Does he want to read?
Luke 6, 27 to 33.
27. Okay, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do to them so also. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even the sinner loves those who love them. But if you do not do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same.
Yeah. That's a high standard. It can certainly hurt to love our enemies. It isn't always safe to love our enemies. And it is almost always scary to love our enemies. Yet, if we're going to obey Jesus and love as he has commanded us to love, if we're to love others instead of fearing him, then we're going to need to extend this love even to those that are against us. Look at what Ed Welch has to say. Several excellent things to say in context of loving enemies. He says, when confronted with enemies, we should go directly to the Psalms if we're not sure how to feel or what to say. When we are inclined to take matters in our own hands, the Psalms teach us to trust God. When we would insulate ourselves from pain, they teach us to trust God. Instead of vowing that we will never again move close to another person, we learn to trust God. Instead of extinguishing hope, the Psalms teach us to trust God. In the Psalms, it was the glory of God that was David's mission, not his own vindication. And he continues to describe it this way. He says, God says that you treat enemies the same way you treat friends and family. To love in this way, we need both power and discernment. We need power because we are incapable of loving the way Christ has loved us. We need discernment because it is sometimes difficult to know what form love should take. As a result, anytime we are aware that we have specific enemies, we should seek counsel from the church in order to discern how to express that love. And that's an important point. Love for enemies may take on different actions than love for friends. Love for an enemy may include turning them over to an earthly authority if they've broken a law. It may mean physical separation to avoid further harm. So if anyone struggles to know what love for your enemy should look like, speak to one of the elders or a trusted Christian friend. The third category is neighbors. Matthew 22:39, Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself. As Jesus teaches in the parable of the Good Samaritan, this is a catch-all category. There's no age, ethnic, socioeconomic, political, personality, or other categorical boundary to whom we are expected to love as a neighbor. This is basically all-encompassing, right? Therefore, who was the neighbor?
The only person who helped.
The only person who helped. So the next category is our physical families. As we can well imagine, it is in the context of family that we first learn to show love and concern. And it is in this context that we often find the greatest difficulty in showing true love. Right?
My mom used to say, we can't get along in this house. How do we want world peace? We'll never have world peace.
No, never.
Our next category is Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ. The New Testament is full of how we are to relate to the family of God. In Galatians 6:10, Paul says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. One of the best evangelistic tools we have is love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Increasingly, there should be nothing of fear that is characterizing our relationships with one another. Ed Walsh again says, I have spoken with many people who want to know their spiritual gifts. My impression is that this perspective represents a breakdown in the church. It reflects a church where we are running around as self-actualizing individuals rather than uniting as a God-glorifying community.
I have Deuteronomy 15:11. I don't know why I have a 2 in front of it. Maybe I meant second verse. 15:11. For there will never cease to be the poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land.
Yeah.
We don't have to go searching.
Don't have to go searching. Absolutely right. Listen, the church is the place where we should demonstrate to a watching world what it means to live in love and not fear. The last category we see is that of unbelievers. While this can be a separate category, it's also true that non-Christians really could fit in several of these other categories of people, right?
For sure.
I think this is important, though, to spend just a minute thinking about how to love the lost. We should pray for them. We should be prepared to speak of the hope that is within us. We should be thoughtful towards them and not treat them like gospel projects. In a culture that grows increasingly hostile to Christians and the gospel, our non-Christian friends, neighbors, and enemies need our love, not our fear of them. Even when they don't perceive their need, if there is a non-Christian we need to share the gospel with, I think we should first begin living a life of love and care towards them, even as Christ has loved us. Questions or comments? So then, what shape does this loving and serving take? What does it look like? Huh? 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the best texts to understand the shape our love and service should take towards others. So we'll start by reading 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1 through 8a. Someone like to read that?
1 Corinthians
13, 1 through 8a.
I already read. Does anybody want to read? No? All right. 13. I'm sorry. Beginning of it?
1 through 8a.
Okay. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends.
Amen. So though we're not quite done yet, I'll give you your homework assignment now. Later this afternoon, sometime in this next week, sit down with 1 Corinthians 13 and a piece of paper and start thinking about these descriptions of love. Think about how you can begin applying these characteristics towards the people that you fear. In fact, you have them all there in your handout. Write those things down, pray through those things, ask someone to keep you accountable, and then think specifically how this applies to your life in the church. So then how does this take shape in the church and serve to show the gospel? How do these characteristics take shape in the church and serve to show the gospel? If you remember this church, consider the covenant we've made to each other. We've committed to loving and caring for each other in the context of this particular church body. Item number 4 in our membership covenant says this: we further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to speak the truth in love to one another, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always willing to forgive, ready for reconciliation, and to be mindful of the words of our Savior to secure it without delay. So we love because He first loved us. The contours of the Christian's love for others are carefully and completely shaped and fashioned by Christ's love for us. Any questions or comments on that or any of these characteristics of 1 Corinthians 13?
Well, we always think, and we love this at a wedding because it's about love, you know, but the truth is this is really the way to love in general for everyone. It's not just, you know.
Well, it's not just for a married couple.
Yeah.
That doesn't make it not relevant to a married
couple. Yes, of course it is. But I'm just saying that.
But it's also about how we treat each other.
It's about
but after that marriage, after that wedding comes a marriage. And that's what you need, the 1 Corinthians 15, right? Yeah. I used to give that book. There's a book.
Oh, yeah.
After every wedding comes a marriage. I'll have to see if I have it because it's mm-hmm. really good.
That's why you do the premarital counseling.
What's that?
So,
you do the counseling because there's a marriage after the wedding. Right. It's not the most important.
Nothing prepares you for it, like in a foster
care. All right.
Sorry.
It's all right. It shapes, it is. This is how we shape our, our lives, right? It's what shows the gospel, right, to others.
But just think how God is loving you this way, which is what's so...
And He's loving your enemies.
Right. Yeah. It's just so beautiful.
So as we move to our next point there on the handout, developing a true servant's heart, we need to ask, how do we carry out heart of love? What does it look like to love instead of fear and need? We're called to lives and relationships that will be messy. We are not called to live in isolation. Loving and serving others will mean involving ourselves in the lives of others in ways that may be quite difficult and at times very inconvenient to us. So first, we need to consider our motivation, even when it comes to loving and serving others. Even in our desire to love others, sometimes our desire to love can be born out of our desire to be loved. How do we know? How can we tell if that is the case? Well, What is our first response when someone doesn't respond to our love in a manner that we would desire? When we make a move of love towards another and they respond with indifference or worse, with anger, what is our response? If we have clear expectations for how we want a person to respond to our love and they don't respond in that manner and we are devastated, then there's a good chance we're not acting primarily out of a genuine heart of love for them. We need to look to Jesus. In Philippians 2, 3 through 7, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So we should study the life of Christ and notice the ways in which he loved and served others. When we consider the ways Christ humbled himself to love others, to love us, we are left without excuse in our relationships with other people. We all know that the budget deficits are bad, but the truth from the Word of God is that love deficits are good. Romans 13:8 tells us that. You can look that one up later. Ed Welch says, "When the kingdom of God is ruling our hearts, we aspire more to serve than to be served, honor more than be honored, and love more than be loved." This doesn't mean that we don't care about being loved. It simply means that we always want to outdo others in love. Do we run the risk of a lopsided relationship? Absolutely. That is the relationship we have with God. He always loves first and most. He always makes the first move. He advertises his extravagant affection for us. So, what's he saying there? Yeah, we're going to have a lopsided relationship. That's our relationship with God. It's lopsided. We can never love God as much as he loves us. We can never outdo the love of God for us. The third thing is to pray and confess. We need to learn how to regularly pray for other people. Pray for their relationship with God. Pray that the Lord will give us a heart of love towards them. Pray that he will remove a heart that is driven by fear and enlist others to pray that we will truly love others. If you're like me and you haven't loved others well, confess this to God and to other people that you don't love as you should. A fourth and final thing we see there is that we need to think about how we can minister to others in specific ways. We need to scheme for others' good. In other words, we need to sit down and plot how we can lovingly serve them. This will be good for our soul and will conversely fight pride. As we begin to love others rather than fear them genuinely, we see that genuine God wrought fruit in our lives. Okay, so now we're going to spend the last few minutes of our time together looking at the results of loving and serving rather than fearing and needing. First, let's consider unity. As we seek to love and serve versus need and fear, we can pursue and experience the unity that should be manifest in the body of Christ. Unity doesn't mean just getting along. It means living in such a way that we are all focused first and foremost on Christ. As we collectively fix our eyes on Jesus, we find unity with one another. It is impossible to adequately address our horizontal relationships until we have established a proper vertical relational perspective. Next, we have a genuine respect and appreciation of others. As we grow in love towards others, it means that we get to know them in deeper ways. It is interesting that we often fear others that we don't really know. As we seek to love others in specific ways, as we seek to learn about them more deeply so we can serve them more effectively, as we get out of our own selfish and self-protective little bubbles, we begin to see others in profoundly new ways. We begin to realize that instead of worshiping other people as false gods and idols, we start to see the ways that other people bear the image of God. We start to see others as distinct image bearers of God that we have been called to love and care for as Christ has loved us. And finally, we have peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, otherwise known as the fruit of the Spirit. As we live in the fear of the Lord, we begin to understand more fully what it means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Does anyone have any questions or comments about this class or any of the past, the last 3 weeks before this? Okay. So are we to fear God just to fear Him? And love others just to love them? No. There are greater things at stake here. The glory of God is at stake. God has created us to know Him and worship Him as the majestic King, the Lord of glory, as the one true God and Savior of all men. So when we fear Him, we show His surpassing greatness and supreme excellency. God is glorified when we rightly fear Him, as if we are standing overlooking the great canyon full of awe. The heavenly authorities in all the spiritual realms are informed when God's people fear God. As for love, hear these words from our Savior in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The public testimony of our love for each other is vindication to all that Jesus is worthy living for. So friends, if you are weary in doing good, do not lose heart. Your labor honors Christ and brings fame to His name. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your word. Father, we thank you for demonstrating your love for us, for how you have loved us. And tell us to love others. We pray that we would be able to love as you have loved. We pray that we would not fear but love our neighbors, our enemies, our brothers and sisters, Lord, in a way that would honor and glorify you. May we all show that love today.